So far this January, we have been asking the question, what did Jesus do? So if we want to answer the question, what would Jesus do, which is, on bracelets, I think I have one up here somewhere, these bracelets, WWJD, it's important for us to know, what did Jesus actually do? That really helps us to know what Jesus would have us do in our lives. And we've been getting into some theology throughout this series, I've recognized, partly because that's what theology is really understanding God and what God has done for us in Jesus is Christian theology. But I've taken enough theology classes and read enough theology books to recognize that theology isn't always the most exciting thing. Can I get an amen? Thank you. So I thought I'd make it this exciting this morning, and this might have the added benefit of warming you up a little bit more. So we're going to have teams this morning. All right, this is going to be a theology clash of the Titans. And this side of the sanctuary is going to be team propitiation. All right, right there. Can you all say that with me? Propitiation. No, team P. No, we're going to go with the whole... All right, one more time. Propitiation. Okay, very good. Which means that this side of the sanctuary is team expiation. All right, can you all say that? Expiation. Yeah, that's a good point. It is flipped around. Let's flip it around. We're going to flip it around so it's easier for all of you. We're going to make this as easy as possible. All right, so you're now team propitiation. Good point, Cliff. Let's all say propitiation. Propitiation. All right, and now you are team expiation. Very good. Okay, so when I say propitiation, I want this side of the sanctuary to clap, kind of cheer, like you're cheering on the walleye or the mud hens or someone. And when I say, why don't we try it? Let's try it. Propitiation. Okay, that was all right. That might have been like a nice pass, not like a goal or anything. All right, expiation. There we go. We got Ray Curtis over here, so you guys are doomed. All right. All right. So here we go. Here's what these words actually mean. All right. So propitiation. There we go. Okay, good. Propitiation is about and deals with what I've done. In particular, sins that I have committed or against God. It has to do with what I've done. Expiation has to do with who I am. This thing that's in me, part of who I am. All right? Propitiation is about, sees humanity as perpetrators of sin. So, or rebels, or like a, it's more of a legal idea about like a crime that has been committed, or a sin that's been committed. All right. Well, expiation, very good, sees humanity as victims of sin, or really more like infected with the disease of sin that leads to the actual actions. All right. Propitiation then. Says that God deals with our sin, and our sin, this is kind of fun for me, anyway. I don't, propitiation, then, is saying that, good, okay. This could go really awry quickly. Has to do, it says that God, in viewing us as criminals, as people who have committed sin, and looks at what we've done and our sinful acts, and forgives us. Takes away the punishment that anyone deserves for sin. Okay? And this has everything to do with the cross. Proponents of propitiation would say that on the cross, Jesus took on our sin in a way that took away, by dying for us, that took away the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Whereas expiation, team expiation... because sin is kind of a disease that infects who we are, says that God, through Christ, deals with our sin and our sinful nature by healing us from our sin. Make sense? Make sense? And so the cross in this way would kind of be like saying Jesus, it says, became sin for us, that in some way he took the sin out of us and is taking the sin out of us on the cross and putting it to death. And then finally then, propitiation is about an event. Okay, so we would traditionally hear like, if we accept Christ as our Savior, I'm forgiven for my sin. And we usually talk about that as kind of a once and for all thing. I've been forgiven of any sins I committed in the past and in the future. That's what propitiation is about, that event by which I am forgiven of my sin. Whereas expiation then is more, we're losing it here, right? That's okay, we're almost done with this exercise. Is about a process. Healing is a process by which sin is slowly but surely removed from our essence, from our being, from our souls. And traditionally, well, let's do this. One more clap. Forget the sides. When we talk about the gospel, I want you to clap for which one of these that you have traditionally been taught is mostly at the core of the gospel. Okay, so if you've been mostly taught that propitiation is at the core of the gospel, give me a clap here. Forgiveness of sin. How many of you have been taught that the gospel is essentially about a healing process where which we are slowly but surely healed of our sinful nature? Couple of, yeah, okay. This goes way back theologically. If you look at the history of the church, propitiation, you don't have to cheer anymore. Propitiation tends to be an emphasis of the Western church. That's our tradition. The Roman Catholic Church, which then gave way, not gave way, but resulted in the Protestant Reformation. We're Protestants here in the UCC. And so we have tended to emphasize propitiation, or the forgiveness of our sins, the taking away of the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Whereas, if you had been a part and grown up as a part of the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, that strand of Christianity that really split off in about the 1000s, you would have learned more about the gospel as a healing expiation process. And so, all of that said, we did this kind of, you know, the helmets clashing and everything, because a lot of times in the church, theology becomes that. It's either this or this. The gospel is either about forgiveness or it's about healing. And in the West, we tend to think, well, if it's about healing, then all of a sudden we're not sure of our salvation, or we have to work for it or continue to give effort for it. And we're kind of concerned with that kind of theology sometimes. Whereas in the East, they would say, well, you all just made that up in about the 13 or 1400s. And if you read the Bible, it's really back to healing and expiation. And it has become this clash. But I think, and this is not original to me by any means, that if you read the scriptures, if you look at what Jesus does in his ministry, we see that Jesus is concerned with both. It's a both and thing. The gospel is that Jesus, through the cross, has both accomplished our forgiveness and taken away the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And also, Jesus is interested then in healing us of this sin disease that infects our spirits and our souls. And so today we're going to emphasize the expiation part of this one. And say, west and east, and we're going to say, when we ask, what did Jesus do? Jesus initiated God's healing of the world. Jesus initiated God's healing of the world. In Matthew 8 through 10, Matthew really emphasizes Jesus' healing ministry. And I think he does this for two reasons. The first reason that Matthew emphasizes Jesus' healing ministry is because Jesus' healings give us insight into who Jesus is. You notice that Jesus doesn't just go about healing everyone and everywhere and make everything perfect. When Jesus is healing, it's not just about the person being healed. It's also about teaching us about the one who does the healing. And he does enough to show us part of the answer to the central question of the Gospels, who is Jesus? This is what the Gospel writers are doing. They're writing their Gospels to help us answer the question, who is Jesus? And if you look ahead to Matthew 11, you see John the Baptist asking this question. Many people ask this kind of question throughout the Gospel, but in Matthew 11, we see John the Baptist, who at first glance looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John the Baptist was convinced that Jesus was the one. And we talked about John's baptism of Jesus a few weeks ago. But now, in Matthew 11, John is in prison. And if we know John's story, things aren't looking good for John. We know things don't turn out all right. And so John is now in this crisis of faith. Like, wait a second. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus was the one, then how come I'm here? It doesn't feel like Jesus is fixing things. And so John says to some messengers, he says to go to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? Who are you, Jesus? Are you the Messiah?" And what we see, as we're going to see in Jesus' response, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." So Jesus' response to him is, yes, you can believe, you can trust that I am the one, because look at all of the people who are being healed. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and so on. His healing helps John see who he really is. As we read through the Gospel of Matthew, we see that as Matthew answers this question, he begins with Jesus' teaching to show Jesus' authority, to show that Jesus is more than just one of the just another rabbi, just another scribe, just another Pharisee. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." And so we see that through Jesus' teaching, the crowd starts to see, this is someone more. There's something more about this guy. And then Matthew moves to Jesus' healings to communicate Jesus' authority. And so in Matthew 1:17, we saw Jesus' authority over the body and over disease, right? We saw three healings. We saw the healing of the man with leprosy and the centurion's servant and Jesus' mother-in-law, and then actually more, because we're told that people came from all over bringing people to Jesus to be healed. So we see Jesus' authority over the body and disease. Later on in chapter 8, Jesus calms a storm. We see Jesus' authority over nature, the natural realm. The next chapter, or just a few verses later, Jesus casts out a demon from a man who's possessed by a demon. We see Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. And then in chapter 9, we see a story of Jesus who brings a little girl back from the dead. We see Jesus' authority over even death itself. And all of these stories that Matthew is telling us is helping us to see that Jesus is more. That there's an authority about Jesus. And beyond that, there is a divinity about Jesus. Remember when Jesus answered John's question, "Are you the one?" And he said, "The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and so on, the dead are raised." Jesus was referring, as much as we can tell, most directly to that passage we read from Isaiah earlier, back in Isaiah 35. All of those things that Jesus mentions are there. And the interesting thing is, if you go back to Isaiah 35, is it's not about the Messiah. And it wasn't viewed that way by Jews of the time. Isaiah 35 is about the return of God. Remember that verse that we read in Isaiah 35? It said, "Here is your God. He will come and save you." Jesus isn't just referring back to the passages about the Messiah, about this king who would come. Jesus is referring back to a passage about God and God's coming. and actually the end times, that when all things would be made right, when all would be healed, Jesus says, look what I'm doing. I'm doing what God said he would do. And so, Jesus is doing things that reveal not only that he's from God, but that he is of God, that he is divine himself. And it is his healings, in part, that lead to the faith of the disciples and John the Baptist again and the crowds. They see Jesus' healing and they come to believe. These stories, though, also give us some insight into how we respond to Jesus, though. So we said that healing leads to faith. But if we read these stories, we also see that faith leads to healing. Did you see that as we read? To the centurion, he says this in verse 13. After marveling at his faith, he says, go, let it be done for you according to your faith. And then back in chapter 9 again, we talked about the girl being raised from the dead. Jesus also in that scene heals a woman who, as he was walking, reached out and touched his robe. And instantly she was healed. And Jesus says, who touched my robe? And she says, it was me. And he looks at her and he says this, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And that word made you well in the Greek is the same word from which we get saved, is the same word for which we get healed. These things are all connected. And he says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. And so we see that as we put our trust in Christ, that we are engaging in the process of healing. All of this points us back to what's at the core of the gospel, the good news, the story of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And central to that gospel is that God is healing the world. And he initiated that process of healing the world in the life and ministry of Jesus. So when we talk about the gospel, it's important to talk about our need for forgiveness, our need to confess our sin as perpetrators of sin and to be forgiven. It's equally important to talk about the process and the journey that we go on when we follow Jesus, which is a journey and a process of healing, not just the symptoms. You see, our sinful actions are symptoms of the underlying disease of sin. And it's important that we address those when we talk about what Jesus did and what God is doing in the world now. You see, sin damages our bodies. And increasingly, we are seeing the connection between illness and disease and our minds and our souls. I mean, so you don't read about your soul, really, in science magazines or medical magazines, but we are seeing connections in our bodies and something more than that. Our brains, our minds, our mental and emotional well-being does affect our physical and the well-being of our bodies. Sin damages our souls. Sin damages our relationships. We saw last week that Jesus was teaching us how to be in relationship, how to be in community, because that gets broken down by sin. Jesus is interested in healing our families and our communities, our church, our society, our nation. All of these things have been twisted and broken and corrupted by sin. And the scriptures tell us back from Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that this sin disease is a terminal illness. It leads to death. God says, from the dust you are taken, to dust you will return. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. It's a terminal disease. And what Jesus is showing us is that God is the great physician. God is the one who is healing the world from the inside out of everything that has twisted and broken and corrupted it. And so as people come to Jesus, he heals both the symptoms and the source of sickness and death. Which means then that we pray boldly for healing. We pray boldly for healing of our bodies and others' bodies, of our souls, of our relationships, and for the healing of our communities. Because we know that God is interested in it. We know that's what God wants, and we know that because that's what Jesus did. He brought healing to bodies and souls and relationships and communities. Now, I should say, as we talk about healing, that we're not guaranteed that God will heal everything we want in our timing, right? Sometimes Christians fall into this idea that if someone dies of cancer instead of is healed by cancer, it's because they just didn't have enough faith or didn't pray enough or something. And that is not what the Bible says. Nor are we saying that we're like anti-medicine or doctors or nurses. In fact, at their best, doctors and nurses and people who bring healing participate in what God is doing in the world, in healing our bodies and souls and relationships and communities. But what we do hear from Jesus' message is that we are to bring everything to God in prayer, in our actions, everything that has been twisted and broken and corrupted by sin, everything that is reeks of death in our lives, we are to bring to God and know that God's ultimate will is for our healing. God desires the healing of our bodies, whether it happens in this life or whether it happens when we receive our resurrection bodies in the next life. God desires the healings of our heart and our souls from all of the things that have wounded us, of all of our fears, all of the lies we have believed. God desires the healing of our souls. God desires the healing of our relationships and our families from all the ways that we hurt each other and have been hurt by others, all the ways that we have betrayed and been betrayed. God desires the healing of our relationships and our families. God desires the healing of our racial and national and all kinds of divisions, all of the times we have resorted to oppression, all of the times we have resorted to violence, all of the times we have put up walls to divide us. God is interested in the healing of those communities and divisions. And so, in the security of our propitiation, in the knowledge that we are loved and forgiven and accepted through the cross of Jesus Christ and secure in the grace of Jesus, we give ourselves to God and the process of expiation, the healing of the Spirit of Christ from the inside out. Friends, you and I know that healing isn't always comfortable or an easy process. A few weeks ago, Leah had strep throat and ear infection. She had to take antibiotics, and the last thing she wanted to do was to take her medicine. Frankly, the last thing I want to do when I'm sick is to take medicine. Many of you have undergone surgeries, which are certainly more severe than taking medicine. We know that the healing process can be difficult and uncomfortable. But we trust, we have to come to a point where we trust that our doctor or our parents are committed to our well-being and bringing us toward health. And so we must come to a place where we can trust that God is the great physician who's given us the word and prayer and a community of faith and even sometimes our trials, which are all meant to expunge the sickness of sin and replace it with the goodness of Christ's Spirit. What did Jesus do? Jesus initiated God's healing in your life, and in the church, and in the world. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we pray that you would help us trust you. I think we're here in some way this morning because we believe, and we do trust you. But we are also here because we don't, and we recognize the ways that our trust and our faith need to grow. So we pray that you would help us to trust you enough to engage in this process of healing, whatever your treatment is, whatever it is that you want to do in our lives to extract our sin. God, we give ourselves to you and pray for your healing spirit to be at work within us. Amen.